and I were down in the Houston area, Pasadena, where the fights are laboring. We're glad to be back home. I enjoy being with other brethren different places, but it's always best to be back home, and I'm grateful to have that opportunity this morning to be with you. In Hebrews chapter 11, we come to the place of talking about the faith of Abraham. As the Hebrew writer discusses it, in starting out with verse 24, he points out some characteristics of the faithful. That's always so when you look at Hebrews the 11th chapter with each and every one that's addressed. There are different things that are there about their lives, characteristics, that the Hebrew writer is pointing out need to be there in our lives as well. Those that were tending to go away from Christ, they needed to recognize that those traits that were there of Old Testament people in their life as they were before God, that they were ones who needed to live in such a way that was like them. Having the same kind of faith that they had, they were ones who looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, but now we know that that Messiah has come. And so that faith ought to be even clearer in its focus. But when you look at exactly what Moses is commended for in this particular passage, the Hebrew writer says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share or to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. We've been talking about on Wednesday evenings in the adult class the wilderness wandering. We began with the points being made about them leaving the land that was there of Egypt and going toward the promised land. And we recognize the leadership that was there of Moses. In that leadership of Moses, he not only led the people in that generation, but he's one who is a leader in faith that we look to as well. When you recognize the nature of the faith that he had, the elements that we see in his life, we see first off that point that's made in verse 24, that he refused the path that was there of personal pleasure. The instant gratification that could have been had by Moses was obvious when you look at his life there. He was one who had the opportunity for wealth and power, for worldly pleasures, as we point, that were there in the household of the Pharaoh, and they were ones that were beyond anything we might be able to imagine. The Pharaoh was not just a rich person, we might say. He had wealth that was unimaginable in our times. That he was one who had such of a pinnacle of power that there was nobody that was like him that was able to touch him and all of the world that was there. He had that kind of a pinnacle of a place that was present. And as such, he could command all of the things that he wanted, all the desires that he had. He could gratify, since he had that kind of wealth and that kind of power. He had that place of leadership. He could have had that gratification of the instant things. But Moses did not look to that. He looked beyond that. He gave all of that up for a promise of what was out there in the future. Not something he could grasp a hold of and have right now, but something that was beyond. A promise that was there of coming with God's people to do the will of God and to help bring about that messianic hope. To be the one who would lead them out of bondage, and that there would be ultimately that blessing that was there through the Christ that had been promised to Abraham, that all nations of the earth would be blessed. None of that was seen in his lifetime. But it was something that he gave up the things of this world for something that he could not see in that sort of a way. But there's also the point in verses 25 and 26 that he chose on the basis of what was right. He was not one who wanted to take sin and live in that way for the passing pleasures, as it says, of sin. He recognized that was not right, and so what did he do? He looked at all the things that had to do with Christ and the coming of that Messiah and recognized that there were reproaches with that. When you look and notice what he did in the siding with the Israelites rather than the Egyptian who was persecuting them, you recognize that he did not choose on the basis of what would do good for him at the time or what would bring him the kind of gratification that was there. He looked for something beyond that. He recognized, here are people being afflicted, they're suffering, they're slaves, and I'm going to choose to take their part. That was a rational choice that was there, but it was a rational choice only if he recognized that was what was right. That he was one who was sharing in those principles that were according to the truths that he had learned even from his own mother as being the nurse that was there for Pharaoh's daughter. You look at the things that Moses perceived in his life, and he did them upon, or he perceived them on the basis of values that were not worldly. They weren't selfish, but they were based on what was right. And on the basis of that being right, he acted in that way. But there's another thing that's seen in verse 27, and that is that he looked at the things that were invisible, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's an idiom, I guess you would say, of the use of the idea of see, but it's in every language I know of. That we talk about, do you see something? We didn't mean, did it come into your visual field, the physical kind of a sight that's there. We're talking about that in the sense of, do you understand that? Do you comprehend it? Do you perceive the reality of this? And what's being seen with Moses is not just something that can come into his visual field of God. God can't come into his visual field. But it's seen in the sense that he understood, that he perceived there is a God. He perceived what was right. He understood that the things that were there could not be explained without God. And truly, God was more real to him many times than the things that he could see in this life. And that was because his focus was not on men. It was on accepting that fact that God is, that he really is there, and therefore he has a will, and Moses had to do that. That kind of sight, that spiritual sight, is something that characterized Moses in his faith. But then in verse 28, it points out that he was one who also obeyed God's command. That was a part of a living faith, if you will. A saving faith. It was not one that was dead or lacking in the things that had to do with obedience. It moved him to do what God said. When you look at his life, it says he obeyed God. He followed those commands of God by keeping the Passover, lest he be destroyed by the one who destroyed the firstborn. He recognized the power of God, and therefore what he did was to obey God, recognizing anything else. Disobedience would bring about a punishment that was there. The same God who could care for and help Moses, he recognized could be the one who judged him and brought him to condemnation. And as a result of that, could bring him under the destruction that was spiritual in its nature. Might I suggest to you that we have those same points that need to be there about our faith as well. The elements of the life of faith are pointed out as we need to be like Moses. We need to be like Moses in that we refuse the path that is there for personal pleasure. If you go over to Matthew chapter 19, you see this in the case of what we sometimes call the rich young ruler. Putting all of the passages together and all of the things that are said about him in the gospel, we recognize all of those facts. That he was one of great wealth, that he was young, and that he also was a ruler among the people. But in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, it says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All of these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. There was a choice that this young man had to make. The choice was there, do I keep on to my wealth and not follow Jesus, or do I give the things of this world up and follow Christ? He chose the wrong direction. And as a result of that, he did not get to be there and hear Jesus teaching and grow in that spiritual way. He had his wealth. He had those things that were after his pleasure. He could keep that. But he made the opposite choice from what Moses did. If you think about this rich young ruler at the time that he was so wealthy and the time that he had the power, what kind of power and what kind of wealth did he have? Not anything even close to the kind of power and wealth that Moses could have by continuing in the Pharaoh's house. I mean, after all, he's one who is a ruler in a small little area there in Palestine, and that was not something that was greatly revered by the world. He was also one who had wealth that was, by the standard that was there, one that was rather wealthy. But he didn't have the kind of wealth that the Pharaohs had. The kind of immense wealth that they had was beyond the place of anybody else upon the face of the earth. Yet he chose that smaller thing, and he chose to keep hold of it rather than giving that up and going to be with God. To be there and to hear Jesus speak, to grow in those things that were spiritual in the teaching of God. He gave all of that up. And you think about it, that kind of a difference that was there between him and Moses is one that we need to recognize and look in our life and say, are we like that? For a much smaller amount of wealth and power and prestige and pleasure, have we given up those? Or are we taking hold of those? And instead of giving them up like Moses did, we hold on to them and as a result of that fail to grow spiritually as we should. Those kind of points are there for us to think about. He refused that. We also need to refuse those things many times that are of the personal pleasure that take us away from the Lord. Over in Philippians, the second chapter, is not just the things of this world, but the mindset that is there. That refusal to be one who takes part in this world, recognizing we humble ourselves for a greater exalting in the end time by Christ. Over in the fifth verse of Philippians chapter 2, beginning, it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Have this mind in you that was in Christ. What kind of mind? He gave up the things that had to do with heaven with regard to this world, or when he came into this world. He did not enjoy the presence in heaven with the Father and with the Spirit. That closeness, that proximity that was there to be in that heavenly dwelling. He was one who was God, yes. But he came into the flesh and he had to leave that close communion with the Father and with the Spirit. Not only that, everything that heaven is what we long for. But he gave that up to benefit us, to come and do that which was in the will of the Father so that we might come to salvation. When you see that mindset, you see something that's far beyond even Moses. You see a willingness to sacrifice, a willingness to give of himself so that he might benefit others. And that's what we need to do. Those who are to be faithful unto God have to have that mindset that there are things that we refuse. In every one of the cases where you have an enumeration of sins, whether it be the lusts of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 or any of the others. What you notice is there are things that we are to take hold of and there are things that we're to reject, that we're to give up, that we're to make no longer a part of this of our life. In Colossians chapter 3, the statement is made that you put to death your members which are upon the earth. You reject them to such a point that they no longer exist in your life. And that's the choice that people of faith make. They recognize I cannot live as God would have me to live. Come to Him without recognizing these things that are there of sin are not the things that God desires. And therefore, we have to put them out of our life. When Moses saw that, he made that choice and he refused those things that were wrong or even those things that would have himself in some pleasure that may not have been wrong in and of itself, but it would have taken him away from God and taken his focus away from God. So what happened? He chose on the point of rejecting those so that he might live in a way that was by faith. But Moses was also one who made a choice based on what was right. There's a principle that's involved in that, and that's what people of faith today need to do as well. If we look at it and we say, well, what's going to benefit me more, we'll many times make one choice. But if we look at it and say, what's right, that'll be another choice that comes around. What Moses did is he looked at the two, and he chose what was right, what was according to truth. When you look in John chapter 8, in verses 31 and 32, it says, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now think about the statement that is made there. These people already believed in him, verse 31 says. Jesus was speaking to those who already believed in him. They recognized him as the Christ. Now, what does it say about those people? If you abide in my word. It's not just knowing and accepting something at a point in time. That's the concept of faith only. But that isn't what Jesus was accepting here. They believed, and he said, you need to abide in my word. You continue in those things. Now, when you do that, what happens? You're disciples indeed. What's the other choice? If I didn't abide in those things, obviously I would not be a disciple indeed, would I? And so there was the need not only to believe, but to come to His Word and abide in that Word. Why? Verse 32, because you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's what happens when we come to and abide in the truth. We're made free. Free from the things of the falsehoods of this world. Free from the things that have to do with the curses of this world, and free to come to God. But we have to do that of abiding within that truth. It's not a matter of just accepting something at a point in time. It's a matter of coming into that truth, staying there, learning more and more, seeing the principles and putting those into application. I ask you to think about that with regard to Moses. Moses understood that God was. From his mother being the nurse and his sister being around as well there to take care of him in the younger years, it's obvious that he was one who recognized certain things about the reality of God. That he was one who saw that truth, that God exists, and the God of Hebrews was the true God. But he didn't know everything he had learned, did he? He didn't know all of the truth that would be there in his life. The more he suffered and the more he sacrificed, there was something that went along with that. He needed to recognize the things of God's will, and as he suffered more, he was able to take that and to be one who lived in such a way that he recognized that that was, in the end, to be rewarded because he understood more of that truth. You know, it's a good thing, I think, that we, as those who just are initially obedient into Christ, it's a good thing sometimes that we don't know everything that's going to be required. I've often said, if I had known everything that would be required of going and living the life that I chose, to be a Christian, to preach the gospel, all these things, I don't know if I would have had the faith at the beginning of that journey to make that choice if I knew everything that was coming down the line. But what happened is, there was a faith that grew because of the will of God. I became more convinced of that. It was something that took hold in the life, and then as a result of that, what happens? I'm able to endure more. And that's exactly what took place with Moses. As he went through his life, there was a continuing process of coming to that truth, of knowing it, and of recognizing it in his life so that he might be one who would rise above the wishes of himself, because he knew the value that was there of truth. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, and in verse 33, all of us are familiar, I'm sure, with this word. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You seek what? You seek first. There's a priority that's there. Above everything else, you seek the kingdom of God, His rule, and you seek His righteousness, that which He has ordered. And if you put a priority on that, then what's going to happen? Everything else in your life's going to work out. Because those spiritual things are all that really matter. We know that God will not tempt us above what we're able. We know that God will give us the trials only that we're able to bear. And having that confidence in God's power and God's providence, we depend upon Him. But that dependence upon Him comes with that first point, that we have to prioritize the accepting of God's rule and God's way of that which is right, His order of things. When we do that, that centers our focus in away from the world. The world tells us what it's about and all of these things are about. And the truth of God contradicts the passion and the pride and the priorities that are there of the world. It's against that. And unless we grow in the knowledge of His Word, the understanding of what's right, we're never going to be those that live according to His way, because we're going to have the wrong priorities. We're going to have the wrong thoughts. As a result of that, we're not going to be servants of God. A character of faith has to have this that was there with Moses, that he recognized and he chose on the basis of what was right. There's another thing that we see here, and that is that power to see the unseen. As we had pointed out, every language I know of has that idiom that talks about that. Why? Because it's universal in its nature. That we perceive not only through a visual way of seeing physical things, but there's something that we understand principles. We can look at things and see them with our physical eyes and not understand them. But what we're talking about is that understanding that's there behind that to see why is this so. You know, a magician, so-called, can go out there and do a sleight of hand, and I can see something, and I don't believe what I saw. Well, why? Because it was a sleight of hand. But if I figure out, how does he do that? Then I get it. I know how that happened. Well, when we look at the things of God, if we see a point of truth many times, in the sense of that's what it says, we may miss the point of why is that so? And understanding the application of that. As a result of it, it may not have the meaning to us that it needs to have. There is a further sense in which we need to have, by faith, that sense of accepting what is not what we see, but what we know is really there. In the eighth chapter, of the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 beginning, it says, "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Here's this point. We have a hope out here. Now, by the very nature of hope, Paul says, if you've got it, you don't hope for it because it's already there. You hope for what you don't see. And so what's the point of that? He says, if we hope for that which is beyond, that's with God. We look at something there and accept its reality. We understand its place, even though we don't see it in the physical sense. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that point is made in a very easy way to understand by the Apostle Paul. When he says this by inspiration, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. I think I've given the illustration before, but all of us recognize you can go places, maybe out in the desert of the West, and you can look out on the horizon, and you say, well, there's a lake over there. Big body of water over there. It's not. It's a mirage. But it looks just like a lake would look if it was over there, doesn't it? Well, what does that tell us? There's some things that we're tricked by in our eyes. We look and we think we see one thing. We think something so, but it actually is not. When we look at this world and we accept it as the reality, we accept it as something that is the whole of our experience, we've seen a mirage and accepted it to be true. This world is the temporary thing. It came into existence by the voice of God, and it'll go out of existence by the power of Almighty God. It's something that's only temporary there. The heavenly realm, which we do not see, is the reality. It's always been there. It is there now. It will always be. We don't see it, but it's the only true reality. This world is not. It just exists for a little while, and then it goes away. When you look at those kind of things in that illustration, it seems to me that you see the point that has to be there of what a spiritual side is all about. That we recognize that in this world, we have certain things that we accept to be true if we have worldly values, which are not really right. We see things about how it is that somebody who seems to have the power and the might, that they get the things. What somebody called the golden rule, he who has the gold rules the world. Well, that's not really the point. The idea is we think that is so, or the power that is there. No, that isn't it. Because in time, all of that goes away. All of that is brought to nothing. Then the Word of God and the power of God, which existed in eternity before any of that existed, is still there. So what we need to do is we need to look and to see that which is unseen. When people accept the reality of God, when they understand that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, they don't see that in a physical way. They can't bring it into a test tube and view it. But we can see it as something that has to exist. Not a fairy tale, but something that's reasonable, that's obvious when we look at it. It has to be so. That's what we need to see when we're looking at God and His will. It is something that is right. It is something that is true. And we need to accept it even if the things of this world sometime would lead us in a different direction. That's seeing the unseen. But one more thing about Moses needs to be there in our life as well. And that is the obedience that was present. Moses obeyed doing what God told him to do. And that's exactly what we need to do. I ask you to think about Moses and think about ourselves, really. If I was given the same commandments, the same responsibility that Moses was, how difficult would it have been to do that? How difficult would it have been to go to the most powerful man that existed in the Pharaoh and say, you let my people go, and if you don't, here's what's going to happen, and point out to him, here are these 10 plagues that are going to come about. You know, in all of those 10 plagues, Moses had never seen those happen in his whole life. Nobody had. And yet he told Pharaoh with confidence, this is what's going to take place. Why? Because that's what God said. And when he was one who was told, you go tell Pharaoh this, even though he hadn't seen it, he went and told him why. Because he was one recognizing the fact, I need to obey God. He accepted that fact that this is the responsibility. And not only did he accept the fact this is the responsibility that I need to do, but if I don't, the other point being made there in verse 28 is the idea of the power behind the one who took the firstborn, that power would come against him. He recognized even before those firstborn ones died throughout Egypt that God had the power to do that. And if God had the power to do that, what was the reasoning on his part? Well, God has the power to destroy me as well. I need to accept both parts of this. That God's power is there in a help of deliverance, as it was present with Israel. But God's power is there in punishment of me if I don't do what's right. Therefore, there is a need to obey God in all things. In Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, this point was made, even as Jeremiah goes back to talk about what Moses told that first generation and then reiterated to that second generation in the book of Deuteronomy. In Jeremiah 7 and verse 23, "But this is what I have commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." In other words, obedience has its way of bringing about a blessing. The next part of that, though, is in verse 24, "If you don't obey and you incline your ear, but follow the counsel and the dictates of evil hearts, and went backward and not forward." That's what they did. They disobeyed. Even though they had seen the very thing that Moses had seen, they disobeyed God. And as a result of that, they were slain in the wilderness, that first generation. And throughout the history of Israel, it went against the will of God. And as a result of that, suffered the punishment that came with it. Obedience was the only thing that was there that offered a hope for them. Over in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, that point of the necessity of obedience, of the good of obedience, is seen, and it says, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Saul had said, "We've saved these sheep. We've saved the good things out here so that we could give it to God." That was Saul's plan. But what Saul had been told by God is, "You utterly destroy the Amalekites and all that they have." Saul reasoned something that he thought would be better. But what he needed to do was understand there's nothing better that you can come up with. You need to obey God. Even though he was going to offer those things as sacrifice, what good was that to God? What happened is that God brought all those things into existence in the first place. What God wanted from the creation of this world was not animals. It wasn't the sacrifice and all of that. Yes, he commanded it, but that's not his main desire. His main desire is for you and I to be obedient to him, to accept his will, to come to be more like him, and ultimately to come home to him in heaven if we've adapted ourselves to knowing the will of God and trusting that and doing that. That's what he wants. He wants faithful children to join him in heaven. That can only take place if we're ones who are characters of obedience. Over in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, that same point is made toward the end of this great apocalypse as the Apostle John says this. He says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Jesus had pointed out that if we do everything that the Master says, we're still unprofitable servants. In other words, we don't gain anything for God that he didn't already have. But here's what happened. He's given us the right to be those who are with him if we're those who are characterized by obedience. And that's why he says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments." Not just know them, not just believe that he's there, but then put that into action in our life to be obedient children of God. And when we are, what happens? That's the ones that he gave to eat the tree of life, to come home to him in heaven. God wants to see that manifest in us, that we are characters of obedience. You know, there's a big difference between obeying and agreeing. We can have our kids sometimes do what we want them to do because they think that's a good idea. They think it's best. But obedience is tested when we don't understand the reason for something, or maybe our desire naturally might be to do the opposite. That's when the test of obedience comes along. And that's the point of faith in us as well. We may not understand why God says what He says. Or our inclination might be in a natural way to go the opposite direction. But obedience is that which comes along and says, well, God said it, and therefore it's right. It's not necessary for me to figure out the why and all of that. It's for me to say, if God said it, that's enough for me. I'm going to do it. And as we do that, we recognize down the line many times why God said it. But even if we don't, it's still the right thing to do. And we give ourselves to do that which God says because He said it. The lesson's yours. We're going to go to God in the word of prayer at this time and dismiss this assembly. And